If you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, and I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. You can follow along there, and then I may make references back into the King James as we're doing this today. But this will help us to get the picture and get it more accurately and quickly, because there's just a lot here, and for time's sake, this will help us to do it this way. So Daniel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last." So the picture there, these horns, he saw them grow. Verse 4, "I saw the ram budding westward and northward and southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. And I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him. And there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Verse 9, out of one of them came forth a rather small horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land, which would be Jerusalem. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply? While the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Verse 20, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That would be Alexander the Great. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, A king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart. And he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes. But he will be broken without human agency. The vision of the evenings and the mornings which you have been told is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your servant Daniel who lived so long ago. But you chose him at that day and time to reveal to him and through him to all the people who are living alive at that time, up until this day, until the very end, what you intend to do, and that you are sovereign over all the nations. You are in control of human history, and you're the God of might and power, but you're also the God of grace and mercy and love. As we're here today, Father, in this place, we just ask that you would just cause our hearts to come alive unto you with understanding, that we may have a faith that becomes unshakable, a faith that is strong, and that our lives would be lived according to the standard that you have set before us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you bless the reading and the study and the examining of your word today. And we do pray in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This is chapter 8, called The Vision of the Ram, the Goat, and the Little Horn. And it is the third section in the book of Daniel. It is the final division of this book. We've seen different parts that are here in the book of Daniel. We see now a turning of what God is doing and how he reveals to Daniel through visions, how he gives to them understanding, gives to Daniel understanding. And there's a peculiar, a definite purpose. Maybe I ought to say it that way better. But now from this point on, we've been looking at the history of the Gentile nations, the nations, the empires of the world that rise and fall up until the very end of time, until Christ comes back and brings into the kingdom of God, which is the everlasting kingdom, and destroys all other kingdoms. Their dominion is utterly destroyed forever. But now we see there's a turning, and it is the history of the people of God. It is the history of Israel. It is the destiny of Israel. And so, beginning in chapter 8, going through chapter 12, there are pictures that God gave through Daniel and put them in writing so that you and I can now come and look at these and read these and understand what's going on in the world and what's going on in history. So no longer are we dealing with other nations of the world specifically, but the point is to deal with Israel and to see what God is going to do through his people Israel up until the time of the Messiah and even beyond the time of Messiah in these chapters. And so Israel and Jerusalem have been destroyed at the time that Daniel received this vision. But there are the people that were taken captive in the Babylonian captivity and the taking away. So what was going on in the lives of these people? What would it be like, do you think, to for a foreign power to come and to dominate the United States of America? And troops from somewhere else in the world would invade different parts of our country and the different states. And they would come to your house and my house, our town, our county, our state. And they would round us up and they would take us and load us up and take us up over to another part of the world. What would that be like for you and me? It would be devastating. It would be utterly devastating, and the children of Israel, the Israelites, were in captivity at this time. This was in the time when Belshazzar was the king. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the king when the captivity took place. Now his life and his kingdom and his reign had been fulfilled, and now Belshazzar, and this is, by the way, this vision happened after the previous one we saw with Belshazzar there, where he saw the handwriting on the wall. That was the end of Belshazzar's reign. But this is toward the beginning. It's the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. But what is it like? What would it be like to be one of these captives there in the world? What would it be like to be removed from your homeland, from your family, and separated for the rest of your life? What would that be like, do you suppose? Well, God wanted to encourage his people, and so beginning with chapter 8, there is a twist and turn in the book of Daniel. The only book in the Bible, and the only book in the Old Testament that is written in more than one language. Chapter 2 through chapter 7 was written in Aramaic, the language of the Babylonian Empire. That was written for the Gentile nations so they might all read and they might be without excuse to know what God intended to do, what God would do. But now God brings back into chapter 8, the writing, Daniel begins to write now back again in the Hebrew tongue. The language of his people, the language of God's people. And so now the message is to encourage the people of God. You and I need to read anywhere in the Word of God, but when we come to the book of Daniel, we need to read in such a way that you and I are encouraged. We turn the news on every day. I don't know about you, but I'm almost ready to make a covenant with myself to watch the news only once or twice a week. I don't know. It's just not good. But we are not to be in despair. We're not supposed to be distraught. Like these captives in Daniel's day, they were in subjection to foreign powers, removed from their homeland into another place. They were living their lives in spiritual unbelief. They were more than likely not, they were in despair. They were in, emotionally, they were in hopelessness. And then if you read, you know, in the time of Daniel here, and a little bit later on, you can go and read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, what is Nehemiah? This is a pop question for those of you who come on Sunday night. What is Nehemiah? Chronologically, it's the last book, time-wise, of the Old Testament. From Genesis to Nehemiah, we have all the history of God, of created history, till the end of the Old Testament, till the 400 silent years, and then the coming of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. And Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries with Daniel. And so they were to have hope. I mean, almost contemporaries here. And so when you read Ezra, the book of Ezra, and he went back and they came back to, Nehemiah went back and built the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra went back to establish spiritually things that were there. Only 50,000 Jews, only 50,000 Israelites chose to go back home. That's amazing. That is amazing. So this is the spiritual condition of the people. But now here's the book of faith. Here are the writings of God through Daniel the prophet to stir up the faith of God's people. So many had fallen into the culture that was there. They had just gone off to do whatever they were going to do. But God always has a remnant. And so he brings them back to this place, to this time. So these Jewish exiles were the true believers. There's always been true believers in every generation, in all generations of time. And God wanted to stir up a heart of confidence. And God wanted to reassure them and bring to the forefront of their minds his promises that he made to him. We sang a while ago, Standing on the Promises. Good old song. I haven't sung that in a while, I guess, but Standing on the Promises of Christ my Savior. We live by the promises of God. And God made promises to Abraham, and he's going to fulfill the promises. And now in Daniel, we see the working of God and the will of God and the way of God that he is going to do here. So to stir up the confidence of his people, he gave this vision to Daniel, and Daniel wrote, he wrote it in Hebrew, so that the people of God could read it in the language of their heart and know and hear and understand and once again have confidence in Yahweh God, the God of Israel. So we look at a few things here. Yahweh God is the only true and only living God. All other gods are no gods at all. They're dead gods. They're stone, they're gold, they're silver, and whatever else they could make a god out of in their life, the pagan nations of the world. And they followed after their pagan beliefs and their pagan rituals. But Yahweh God is the true, he is the living God. And he's the only true and living God. And so he wanted to stir up the hearts of the people. And he, in these prophecies, in these visions, we see that he will triumph over all the kingdoms of the earth. So when you and I get nervous about what's happening in the world, the changes that are coming very rapidly, the things that we don't like, the things that make us nervous and maybe disrupt our thinking and our heart and our confidence for God, know this, that God, the God of Israel, is the God of grace and mercy, the God of Christianity, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory, who sacrificed himself, was buried and rose again the third day, and rose back into heaven with the promise that one day he is going to come back again. And when he comes back, he will establish the kingdom of God on the face of the earth. And all citizens of God's kingdom from time immemorial, from the very beginning, back toward the beginning of creation until that last day and that last time, those who truly know God, know him from the right perspective, the true perspective, those people, we are the citizens of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. So when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read those phrases, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. If you truly know Christ, you are a recipient of the promises of God. God cannot lie. God does not lie, and God will not lie. So you and I will take our heart and our hope and trust in him and know that God will bring everything to pass in his time, in his way, in his will. We just sometimes want him to hurry up, don't we? We don't want the misery. We want suffering. We'll look a little bit more about that here in just a few moments. So the kingdom that will come, that you and I are the citizens of, that kingdom will last forever. It will never have an end. It's an eternal kingdom. And you and I have been given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. If we know him, if you really know Christ, you have the gift of eternal life. You are already an eternal being unto God and unto Christ. And you have the assurance that when, if you close your eyes in this life in death before he comes again, that you have the assurance that you will be with him in heaven and you'll be there when he comes back again to establish his kingdom. That's the promise of God for us. And so God wanted to encourage his people there in captivity with all the despair, with all the things that they were experiencing. And he wanted them to know there was a day coming when Yahweh God will give out true justice. And he will judge all the wicked of the earth who have ever lived. And he is going to send the Son of Man, who is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And one day when that kingdom comes, Jesus Christ will kill, he will slay, he will put down forever the one who is known as the Antichrist. And I believe, and I think probably most people here believe, that day, we're on that day. That day is upon us. And if we live a somewhat potentially in a normal length of life, I believe that we'll see that happen. We'll see that come to happen. And that comes at a very high price. And we'll see that in some of this here this morning. So the Son of Man will come and God's grace and mercy will truly rule and reign over the kingdom. Also, the saints of God will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We are called, we are inheritance. That's what Paul the Apostle wrote about. He lived on this side of the cross, and he received revelations from Christ, and he declared truth, powerful truth, and you and I are citizens of the kingdom, and we are co-inheritors with Christ. And we will be a part of that kingdom. And all sin and all rebellion will be thrown down. It will come to an end. Atonement has been made. Reconciliation has been made. Righteousness has been declared. And all that has to do with your faith in Christ and my faith in Christ. There will be a great tribulation. That day is coming. And I know there's a lot of ideas about the tribulation and things like this. But I can say from Daniel and from Revelation that it's 3.5 years. Irregardless of what I was taught things for years, and we're not getting into that this morning, but there's a great tribulation coming. That's what we need to know. And the Antichrist will come and try to crush as many of the people of God as he can. But his day is numbered. His day and his rule is numbered. And he will only rule for a brief time. When the Lord will come and he will deliver his people. But there's another message that we see here, and we go through this. We've talked about the trials of this past week with many in our own church. And that is the Lord will use persecution for good. Trials of life. God will manifest goodness in the midst of those things. And it just stands out more and more in my mind. And yesterday morning, Don Turner called me and gave me an update on Kathy. She's been moved to another place in Bartlesville to the 27th of this month. And hopefully she'll improve enough to go into rehab. She doesn't even qualify for that. But you know, Don and Kathy Turner, they still have such a sweet trust in Christ. It's amazing to me what they are experiencing, what they are going through. Their patience. They're trusting God every step of the way. And they're delighting in the Lord. They could be wringing their hands. Oh, why did this happen? No, they don't do that. You see, God intends to bring good out of hard times. And it was what we will read here, what we read here in Daniel. Great times of great persecution of God's people. But God will use that for good. God will use that to be a time of refining our faith and our understanding and our trust in Him. And it will be, the truth about it will be that many people will turn from the sin and the wickedness of their ways and turn to the true and living God during times of great trial and times of great persecution. And unbelievers will turn to Him and repent of their sins. And then true believers will be raised from the dead one day and receive the inheritance that God has promised. We have that assurance. And God and His angels protect His people, saints, while we are walking on the face of this earth. Now we come to these visions and this time of vision here that we see here. Then God shows His plans for Israel. He shows them their struggle that they are going to go through. And by the time we finish chapter 8 in a week or so, and next week perhaps, we will see that there is devastating times ahead for the people of Israel. So now let's come and look at Daniel's vision here. Daniel chapter 8, we'll look at maybe up through verse through 14 this morning. But in this vision, Daniel sees a ram, he sees a goat, and he sees a little horn. And it is a picture of what is coming after the downfall of Babylon and the downfall of the empire that came after that and the ones that are their future. And it is the Greeks, it is a picture of the Greeks conquering Medo-Persia. It is a time of terrible persecution of the Jews by one man, one of the most wicked men in all of human history. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he has very many common traits with the Antichrist that will be in the very last days. So let's come now and let's look at the picture here. The picture of rulers of the earth denying the Lord and trampling down the believers and unbelievers as well. It's a history of the horrors of war. And we're still seeing them. Now we get to see them on our TVs. We get to see movies made about them. We have lived with it so long, it seems almost normal to see fighting and struggling and atrocities going on. And that's what Daniel is seeing in this vision, a picture of the horrors of war, of the injuries, of the atrocities that are there, of death being inflicted upon innocent people, women and children, and the elderly and the sick, and the oppression of all kinds here. But don't lose heart. God will come and make everything right in His own time. So Daniel has received this vision in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. And this was probably happened about 550 B.C. It was 12 years before the fall of the Babylonian captivity, which happened in 539 B.C. And in this vision, Daniel pictured himself at the palace at Susa, another place that later on in the Persian Empire became one of the central cities that were there. So look with me at verse 3. And in the King James, I'm using it now. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. A ram, this is Medo-Persia. Two nations that became one. That's why they're the two horns. But the one that came up last became the stronger one. That was the Persian Empire. And that was the empire that came and took and overthrew the Babylonian Empire under Cyrus. Then look with me at verse 4. This ram that came was unstoppable. And I saw a ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great. He went to the west. There was Babylon, Syria, Asia Minor, to the north, Persia, Armenia, and places like that. And south was Egypt and Ethiopia and those places. And we see that this happens it was the Medo-Persian Empire there. Then beginning with verse 5, we see the goat. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and did not touch the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Here is the infamous. Almost everyone has heard of this man is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the then known world in about 10 to 12 years. Some say 10, some say about 12. And the reason this goat did not touch the ground, because he came with such swiftness that did not even occur. And that was the life of Alexander the Great. At age 21, he became a king, became the leader. And he conquered everything in the known world at that time in about 12 years. And he died at a very young age, at age 33. So look with me at verse 16. He came to the ram that had two horns, and he seen standing before the river, and he ran into the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against it. He had a vengeance because of what had happened in the previous empire. And so Alexander came, and he utterly destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire. And the rest of verse 7 says, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. And he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. He utterly destroyed the Medo-Persian Empire. And this impacted the people of God. It impacted, here was another nation coming, and they were going to come and to overthrow him. And he was unstoppable in this pursuit there. So he came from the west, he swept across the entire known earth at that time, and he was filled with rage that he might destroy that empire. And he attacked the ram in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he came. He said, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. He died suddenly. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So what happened after Alexander the Great died? Four generals over a period of several years there fought, and four generals came and dominated and divided up the kingdom of Greece, Alexander's kingdom, into four things that were there. There were many things that he did, and he was arrogant in all of his ways. But then, in verse 9, and out of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And this is that one, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, here's the application, and then we'll close here in just a moment. All of this, we see the hand of God. He's over this. He reveals to Daniel what's going to happen and what's going to take place. God is sovereign. He didn't lose control of the people of the earth. But he guided and he used this. And out of this came good that prepared the way for the gospel. Look with me in your Bibles at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Notice what Paul the Apostle wrote to the churches of Galatia. And when the fullness of time was come, talking about the time from when all the world actually, but from the time of Daniel up until the time of the coming of Christ, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, so why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might become citizens of that kingdom through the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in all of this history, and so much more of this time that we'll never have time to come and do, but we see here as God unfolded in this vision, God used both the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He used their centuries of rule and of power that they had on the earth to make the way for the coming and the proclaiming of the gospel in that known world. Through the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great did, he incorporated all the people he conquered. He took his Greek people there and set up their culture. The people were assimilated into that culture. And he did that everywhere he went. And he gave them the Greek language. Why do we talk about the New Testament in Koine Greek? Because that was the language of the people. And that's where we get the New Testament scriptures from. And so the Greek Empire gave the world everything it needed to be ready to receive the gospel until we have it, even until this day, the spread of the culture and the language of the New Testament. The Roman Empire ruled with an iron fist. The Roman Empire enforced peace. It gave freedom of travel so that people could openly go from one country and one nation to another and other cultures, and they could get along to some extent that was there. It opened the way for the preaching of the gospel to all the peoples of the known world in the first century of the church. So all this is not just wasted. God wasn't out of control. God hadn't lost control. But everything was there for a purpose and for a reason. And brothers and sisters, everything that comes to our lives, every trial that comes to us, every tribulation or persecution, whatever it may be, God chooses, God desires to bring something good to you and me. That is a promise of God. That is the promise of God. That no matter what we are experiencing in life, the trouble, the difficulties of life, when we trust him, as Daniel trusted him, and as Daniel was pure before God, as he had a purpose in God to obey God in everything in life, God favored him and he blessed him. God wants to bless you and me. He wants to favor you and me. And he will do that if we are faithful to him. If we are faithful to his word, if we are faithful to his truth, if we don't just carelessly live our lives as professing Christians, but if we take the word of God and we bring it close into our hearts and we live it from day to day, dedicated to the will of God, to the purpose of God, to understanding the truth of God, be obedient to him and never back down. Never compromise. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were known for being no compromisers. Now, I fear today in our nation, in our culture, we have compromised the gospel of God. We've compromised sanctified living, holy living unto God. We've compromised in many ways. And we've become much like the world, the church at large. Christians at large, I'm not saying each and every one of us or anything like that, but just Christianity in general, at large. That's what has happened, and that's what has taken place. But when Christ comes again, He's going to come. He's going to throw down all the kingdoms of the world. He's going to overthrow them. And when he comes in, he will bring in peace. He will bring in righteousness. It will be a rule and reign of truth. He will judge the wicked. He will judge the evildoer. And they will be cast out of it. And there will be peace on the earth. There will finally be peace on the earth. And it's not going to be a temporary thing, but it's going to be a forever thing. And you know what's required of every living human being on the face of the earth? Is to search out the truth. And the truth is the gospel. To search for it and to know it. And to know in your heart and in my heart what God has really said about life, what God has really said about himself, and what God will produce in you if you just come and surrender yourself to him in repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That's not preached in very many churches anymore. Repentance and faith. So the question we ask ourselves, and we did that at the worship time this morning, are we living our lives? Are we walking in repentance? And as far as faith is concerned, if you want to know a good definition of faith, it's just obedience. Obedience to the will of God. Obedience to the will of Jesus Christ. Are you living your life in obedience to him? That's it. And we have then the promise and the assurance of God that he will bless us and he'll be with us. And no matter if persecution comes or trials and tribulations or tragedies come to our lives, God is in control. And you know what? Our responsibility, being men and women of faith, young people of faith, is just to trust and obey. Remember that old song? We need to sing it again sometime. Trust and obey. Obey God. Obey him. I want us to bow our heads as we come before him this morning, this time of invitation. We finished a little bit early this morning. Not so that we can brag or anything like that, but so that this morning we can come and just spend just a little bit of time with what you've heard today, what we've read today. And I know we've skimmed over a lot of the verses there, but may come back and pull out some strong points later. But the message today is, take hope in what God is doing. He is in control of all of human history. And he, by design and purpose, made you. And by design and purpose, he put you in this timeline in history. And it just wasn't so that you could get saved and live a happy life. He saved you and me for his eternal purposes. And his purposes for us when we walk on this earth are to be witnesses, to be soul winners, to give testimony to the living God that he is who he says he is. And we must be about the dedicated discipline of studying the Word of God. Knowing the Bible. Knowing the truth. So that we can compel other people to hear and to know the truth about who God is and about the sinfulness of their own soul. But that they might hear about the gospel of the Son of God. That he died for them. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace is that special end. Mercy and grace. And then we see in mercy and grace the most powerful principle of all, and that is the principle of God's love. The principle of God's love, if you truly know him, is his love indwells you. And if your life evidences the love of Jesus Christ, then you can have the confidence that you really know him. But if you're here today and you can't evidence that, or you question that, or you're just not real certain, then why would you walk out of this building today not knowing for certain that you are in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Not because you prayed a prayer, not because you got baptized, not because you joined a church, this church or any other, but because you have trusted in the redemptive suffering of the Son of God in exchange for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that is the gospel. And without it, if you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God forever in the place called the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and torments forever and ever. But if you know Him today, then you can rejoice. And I would dare say, if you know Him today, thinking about all these things, why, how could we not be humbled before Him and thank Him for His mercy? Thank Him for His grace. In a few moments, we're going to stand and sing. Well, this time of invitation is for people to respond to what God has spoken to you and impressed with you in your mind and your heart. And this morning, if you're not certain or you don't know, then I'm going to be standing down at the front. I'd be glad to pray with you. I'd be glad to share with you or set up an appointment to meet with you later to talk to you about it. Because why? Why would you go away uncertain when the grace of God is so certain? It's by promise that God has made to you and to me. What will you do with what you've heard today? What will you do?